When Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was by the lawyer, in Mark chapter 12, verses 29 through 31, Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this, You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." You notice here that there are several different ways in which we are to love God with all of. And the one that we want to talk about tonight is the mind. Jesus says we are to love God with all of our minds. And this lesson tonight kind of pairs rather well with the lesson from this morning about the fact that Jesus, his religion is not one that is filled with emotionalism. That's not the draw of Christianity. It is a logical, factual religion. Again, Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. God said through Isaiah, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." That applies so very well to us today because we have the blood of Jesus Christ that washes away our sins. It's Christianity. It's the religion of Christ that puts us right in God's eyes. And it is a logical, factual religion. And when we think about knowing something with our mind, we love the Lord our God with all of our mind. And that means that we know some things. The facts that are found in the gospel. We know that these things are so. What does the word know mean? The word know means to be aware of the truth or factuality of, to be convinced or certain of. And as we think about loving the Lord our God with all of our mind, and the fact that He's asked us to come and reason with Him, and as we studied this morning, the importance of understanding the Word of God, the will of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, there are some things that we look at and that we think about and that we know. We are assured of, we are aware of the truth of factuality. We're convinced. And we're going to look at 10 of those things, and don't panic when you see 10 up there. I'm not going to take an hour and a half to go through this. But there are 10 things that we want to talk about tonight that we know, that we are convinced of, because we've examined the evidence. And we know these things are true. And the first thing you'll notice is that there is but one God. There is only one God. The scribe said to him, this is the context from our the first verses that we read there in Mark the 12th chapter, continuing there in verse 32. So the scribe said to him, "Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God and there is no other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbors oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." Now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." But notice what he says there. There is one God. There is no other but He. When you look at the world around us, there are literally millions of gods. The Hindu religion. In the Hindu religion, there are millions of gods. You look at the religion of Muhammad. Allah is supposed to be their God. Allah is not Jehovah God. And there is but one God, and there is no other but He. And so you've got however many billion Muslims in the world who are misguided. However many Hindus, Buddhists, all of these other world religions, they don't worship the one true and living God. You know, we can look around us and we can know that there is a God. But we can't know what He expects from us except for what He has revealed from us. And thankfully, Jehovah God, the one true and living God, has revealed His will to us. And there is but one. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. Paul said, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. Paul told Timothy, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." One God. and one mediator, his son Jesus Christ. In James chapter 2 and verse 19, in the great passage there about the necessity of both faith and works, James says in verse 19, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. It's not enough to just understand and believe that there is but one God. We have to actually do something with that. We have to not only know that and believe that, but we've also got to do something with it. But there is one God, and we know that. And that God, Jehovah God, created the universe. We are convinced and certain of the fact that God created the universe. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, Moses wrote, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created. You consider all of the theories that men have come up with to try to explain the fact that we exist, and none of them, to me, are as satisfactory as that simple statement in Genesis 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. His creation is marvelous, and we can recognize the fact that He is because of the design that is involved in His creation. Moses wrote that. The prophets also testified to the fact that God did the creation. Isaiah 42, verses 5 and 6. Isaiah writes, thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. The Lord God, God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who gave us life. He gives to all life, breath, and all things, is how Paul put it in Acts the 17th chapter. God is the creator. Isaiah chapter 45 and verses 12 and 18. Verse 12, he says, I have made the earth and created man on it. I, my hands, stretched out the heavens, and all their hosts I have commanded. Verse 18, for thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I am the Lord, and there is no other. We have great reason to believe and have confidence and full assurance that Jehovah God, who revealed His will, and it's contained in the Bible, is the one who created. His Word shows us, the creation shows us, the prophecies that have been fulfilled, the preservation of His Word in the face of those who would have tried to destroy it over the years is proof. The things that took place, we read that history, and we know that God's Word is true, and we know that God is the one who has done the creating. In Mark chapter 10, in verses 6 through 9, Jesus avers the fact that God did the creating. He says, and speaking of marriage, he says, but from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. From the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. God created us. He created us in His image. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, 27. We're created in the image of God. We are an eternal soul. We have the ability to reason and think because God gave us that ability. We didn't come from monkeys. We didn't get here by chance. God created us. Mark chapter 13 and verse 19. Jesus, in speaking about the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, He said, for in those days there will be tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the creation which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. God is the Creator. Romans chapter 1 and verses 18 through 20. Paul talks about the Gentiles and the problems that they had. He says, here's where it comes from. He says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. There is no excuse to look at the creation in all of its intricacy, and all of its majesty, and to think, well, I'm going to carve a statue and I'm going to fall down before it and I'm going to worship. or I'm going to fashion an idol out of silver or gold, and I'm going to fall down before it, and I'm going to worship it. Or I'm going to look at the sun, and I'm going to worship the sun. Or I'm going to worship the moon. Or I'm going to worship an animal. There's no excuse. And that's what Paul says here, because we can look at the creation and know that there is an all-powerful being who has put this together. Because that's the only way to explain it, is that it has been put together. It was designed. It is like it is because someone made it that way. And it's Jehovah God. We also know that Jesus is the Son of God. First of all, there are about 300 prophecies that are found in the Old Testament that are fulfilled in the life of Jesus Christ. Hundreds of years before Jesus ever walked the face of the earth, prophecies made concerning him. But that's not all. Mark chapter 1 and verses 23 through 27, the demons proclaimed it. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." You are the Holy One of God. Jesus is the Son of God. The Messiah has come. It was about 2,000 years ago. He has come. He has fulfilled God's will. He served the purpose that God wanted him to serve while he was on the earth. And he has died and been raised and ascended to heaven and rules and reigns from the right hand of the Father, according to Acts, the second chapter. John chapter 20. John, who walked with Jesus while he was on this earth, very close to Jesus, lived with him for a time. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, he says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Jesus worked miracles, and eyewitnesses have given us their testimony. It is confirmed by the testimony of eyewitnesses. We have no further need of any miracles to prove who Jesus was, because he worked those miracles. People saw them. They wrote down their testimony, and we have it today." And that's why it was put there. John says these things are written. These are written so that you might believe and that you might have life. In chapter 21 and verse 24 of John's gospel, he says this: "This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true." He's telling the truth. It's verified by others who witnessed these things as well. Miracles that Jesus did. Jesus is God's Son, and Jesus has the power to forgive sins. We know that. We can know that in Matthew, the ninth chapter. Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 4, you'll remember we read Mark's account from Mark chapter 2 in the first 12 verses about the paralytic who was brought lowered through the roof because they wanted Jesus to heal him. And Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven." And then they said, "Well, who but God can forgive sins? This guy's blaspheming." And Jesus, verse 4, but Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And he arose and departed to his house. Jesus showed conclusively, definitively, without a doubt, that he had the power to forgive sins. He was God in the flesh and walking among us. And he had the power to forgive sins. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Matthew writes, "Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth.'" Jesus has that right. He has the ability to forgive our sins. His blood makes that possible. He shed his blood, gave himself, died on a cross, was raised from the dead, so that we might have the forgiveness of our sins. His blood is sufficient. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us the blood of bulls and goats was not. He could never take away sins, but the blood of Jesus can. Jesus can forgive sins. Number five there, the fifth thing that we can know: following Jesus will save us. Following Jesus will save us. Following Muhammad is not going to save us. Following Buddha is not going to save us. Following Joel Osteen is not going to save us. But following Jesus will save us. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, when Jesus gave the Great Commission, He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned." He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Those who will follow Christ, those who will listen to His word and do what He says, will be saved. Jesus has that power. If we will follow Him, we will be saved. The wages of sin is death, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. But God has made a way for us to be forgiven. And that way is through obedience to Jesus Christ. He is the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him, Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. If we follow Jesus, we can be saved. Jesus said this in John chapter 14 and verse 15. "If you love me, keep my commandments." Keep my commandments if you love me. That's the definition of love. In 1 John chapter 5. That's what it means to love God, is to keep His commandments. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. And His commandments are not burdensome. John chapter 15 and verse 14, the flip-flop passage here. "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." If we'll do what Jesus said. If you are my disciple indeed. If you abide in my word, you are my disciple indeed. John chapter 8 and verse 31. But we have to do what Jesus says. And when we do what He says, we can rest assured. We can have all confidence that God will do what He promised. That we will be forgiven. And that we'll be saved. Number 6 there, we also know that people will lie to us about religion. People will lie to us about religion. There wouldn't be umpteen thousand various groups that claim to follow Christ and all have these contradictory doctrines, contradictory worship, no unity whatsoever, if that were not the case. In Acts chapter 20, Paul told the Ephesian elders in his farewell to them, he told them in verse 28, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." And this just goes to show us how on guard we have to be, because not only will those who are outside lie to us and try to draw us away after them, but those who are inside, "Even from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." Inside and outside, the Lord's church is under attack continually. And false doctrine will condemn our souls to hell. We can be led away with the error of the wicked, is what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3. We can be led away with the error of the wicked. We have to be on guard because people will lie to us. They will lie to us. We know also that we will see God when we die. We will see God when we die. In Job 19, verses 25 and 26, Job said this, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and He shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me." We shall see God when we die. We're going to know that there is a God. Philippians chapter 2 makes it plain that there's going to come a time when every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess the name of Jesus. That day is going to come. What a wonderful day that will be for those who are prepared. We also know that Jesus will judge us. Jesus will judge us. Matthew chapter 25. Verses 31 and 34, we see the recounting there of the judgment. Jesus gives us a picture of what the judgment is going to be like. The angels are going to gather up everybody. They're going to appear before Jesus. He's going to separate the sheep from the goats. Verse 31, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right hand, the goats on his left. The king will say to those on his right hand, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Those on his right. Those who were willing to help others. That's the context here in Matthew 25. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was hungry, you gave me some food. When I was sick, you in prison, you visited me. You clothed me when I was naked. All of these things. Jesus says to those, they're going to be the sheep. They're going to be on the right hand. They're going to be told, inherit the kingdom that's been prepared for you. But the ones on the left, verse 41 and 46, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Verse 46, then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Jesus is going to judge us. It's going to be according to his word. John chapter 12, verses 48 through 50. Jesus said, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Jesus is going to judge us, and he's going to judge us according to his word. We also know that if we are faithful to Christ, God hears our prayers. If we're faithful to Christ, God hears our prayers. The blind man that Jesus healed, that they kicked out of the synagogue because of his testimony, he knew that fact. He said, now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. If we're faithful to Jesus, God hears our prayers. If we are not, God doesn't hear. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2 tells us that God doesn't hear. Our sins separate us from God. And he won't hear us if we're living a sinful, unrighteous, unholy life, unfaithful. He's not going to hear our prayers. We might as well talk to the ceiling, because that's about as far as our prayers go. Not that he doesn't know what's going on, but he's not going to listen. We're not communing with God when our hearts are not right and we're not serving him faithfully. He doesn't hear our prayers. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, John said it this way. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. God hears our prayers. We have to ask according to his will. John chapter 4 talks about those, or James chapter 4 rather, talks about those who waste their prayers on their lusts, on their desires. In a worldly sense, they waste their prayers. And we can't be guilty of that. We know what the scriptures teach us, that we need to be praying for. We need to pray for our brethren. We need to pray for forgiveness. We need to pray for the sick. We need to pray for the kingdom. Pray for those who are spreading the word. We can ask for those things that we desire, but our requests and petitions need to be shaped by God's word, because they need to be asked according to his will. And when we do that, he hears us. And finally, anyone can go to heaven. We know that anyone can go to heaven if they're willing to submit to God. You know, not everybody believes that. We talk about Calvinism. Many people who believe in the tenets that Calvinism holds, that Calvinism that is espoused by Calvin and his doctrines, many people believe those things, don't even know the source of it. Don't even know where it comes from. It comes from John Calvin. Predestination. Total hereditary depravity. Limited atonement. Irresistible grace. Perseverance of the saints. All of these things, they come from John Calvin. But anyone can be saved. God did not select a chosen few before the creation of the world, individuals, to be saved and everyone else be excluded. Everyone has the opportunity. John chapter 7 and verse 17, Jesus said, if anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. The things that Jesus taught, Jesus said, if you will to do the Father's will, you're going to know whether these things are true or not. And that kind of goes back to what Matthew chapter 7 says. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. We can find the truth. We can know the truth. We can be saved. We can be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. If we desire it, if we truly are seeking the truth, if we will to do His will, we can know concerning the doctrine. Revelation 22 and verse 17. John said, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." Whoever desires. Everybody has the opportunity to be saved. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. But we must be faithful. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Anyone who desires to be saved and who is willing to be faithful until death can have a crown of life. And that's the truth of the matter. And we know that for a fact. God's Word assures us. We know these things. There's one God. He created the universe. Jesus is His Son. Jesus has the power to forgive sins. He's made the sacrifice that washes away our sins. If we follow Him, we will be saved. People are going to lie to us about religion. We're going to see God when we die. Jesus is going to judge us. If we're faithful, God hears our prayers, and anyone can go to heaven if they're willing to submit to God. Paul said this in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. We'll close with this. You know, Paul suffered. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ, and look what it got on this earth. He suffered. You read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and it's like a horror story, the things he went through for the cause of Christ. He suffered greatly on this earth. But notice what he says here. He says, "For which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." All of the things we suffer are going to be worthwhile in the end. Because God is greater than anything in this world. Nothing can come between us and God if we don't let it. And we can be saved. And if you're here tonight and you are not saved, if you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, what are you waiting for? Today is the day of salvation, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. Obey the gospel tonight. Believe that Jesus is the Christ. Confess Him before men. Repent of your sins. Be baptized that your sins might be washed away. You'll have the hope of heaven. And if you're here and you're a child of God and you've not lived your life the way that you ought to, if you've gone back into the world, if you've allowed sin and worldliness to creep back into your life, repent of that. We'll pray with you and for you, and God will forgive you. Or perhaps you're here tonight and you just need prayers and strength from the congregation. We stand ready to offer that as well. Whatever your need might be, let's come forward and make it known while together we stand and sing.